holiday. It's Monday, but Martin Zender is here in the studio working no holidays for the Word of God. And I'm happy to be here with you. I'm actually recording this on Monday morning, which is unusual. Usually I do these a day ahead of time, but we had such a busy weekend. A lot of crazy things happened this weekend, too. So I was going to pre-record a show on Friday. I ended up doing that Google Hangout with Cindy McCoy, and I hope you've all seen that. Well, I know you've seen it. If you're on my homepage, we have that on the homepage. We talked about the word holy, and I so enjoyed doing those with her. It is so much fun because we really... We'll talk ahead of time, you know, before we go on the air, but we won't talk about what we're going to talk about. Talk about some completely different topic. And then when the microphone comes on, no idea what's going to happen. A general idea, but that word holy, I think it's important, and it just shot out there, and we just went for it. So that's fun. I hope you enjoy that show. I'm going to be back here in the studio tonight to do tomorrow's show. Hopefully then we'll get back in the routine, but I don't want to miss a beat here on the Martin Zender Dan Sheridan Show with Martin Zender. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want to continue this theme of the law and the purpose of the law. The shock is that the law came, of course, that the transgressions would increase. You heard me say that on the Google Hangout with Cindy McCoy. And this is generally unknown, that the law was a fading glory, and it came in order to be done away. Did you hear that? The law came in order to be done away. It was doomed from the start, and yet it played its role, didn't it? Its purpose was to make sin increase. Its purpose was to cause the offense to increase, to make sin even more compelling, because when, as Paul says in Romans 7, the law that said thou shalt not covet made me want to covet like crazy, and I did. I never envied my friend Dennis's donkey until the law said thou shalt not covet Dennis's donkey. And then the law, which said don't do it, produced in me every desire to do it. And that was Paul's, quote, problem. But as we read, the law is an escort, which brings us to Christ. It brings us to him in helplessness. And again, I want to reiterate this from the hangout with Cindy. Israel was the guinea pig. She was the, quote, test case, unquote. It wasn't a test case for God, obviously, because he knew exactly what was going to happen. That Israel, who at the foot of Mount Sinai said, all that the law says we shall do, and then, of course, couldn't do any of it. They broke it before they left the foot of Mount Sinai, before Moses even got down. They're dancing around the golden calf. That's helpful information for the rest of us, isn't it? By that, we know that flesh and blood is not able to do the dictates of God. That needed to be shown. It didn't need to be told. It needed to be shown. If God told us that, look, you're not going to be able to do what I want you to do. You're not going to be able to please me, even if I gave you a set of instructions. You see, it's theoretical. God had to actually give us a set of instructions. But look at the mercy of God. Instead of giving us, generally, everyone on the planet, a set of instructions, he called out one people from all the peoples and used them as a test case. Now, this is my theory. I like this. I'm going to lay this out to you now. I think the primary purpose of Israel was what I just said, a test case, that law doesn't work. This has to be shown and demonstrated so that the rest of us don't get the idea down through our lives that we can please God by doing things, by following rules. And God said, I'm going to be gracious to the human race. And instead of putting everybody through this ringer for 500 years of trying to please me and finding out that the road of law is closed, that flesh and blood, Romans 8, is not able to do the things of the law, I'm just going to call one nation, and the nation Israel. And I'm just going to take a tiny handful of people to show the rest of the world that law doesn't work. And I'm convinced this was the primary purpose of Israel. But since God is so gracious, he's not going to use them as this example and then discard them. That's what the preterists think. And some of these amillennialists, I guess you call them. I can't even pronounce it. I don't know. They don't think the millennium's going to happen because they think, okay, Israel's done her purpose. She was a complete failure. flawed by design, of course. And now God's done with Israel, and now he fulfills all his promises for Israel spiritually, in air quotes, with another people who are not Israelites. But no. God took the literal people, experiment on them, made them a guinea pig nation to show the rest of the world, don't try this. You saw how it worked with them. And now God is so gracious is that he's actually, get this, he's actually going to fulfill this crazy thing he started with Israel. He's actually now going to follow through with the madness, quote unquote. He's going to follow through with the experiment, with the guinea pig. So not only did he paint this impossible scenario, I want you people to obey my every command and become righteous. And if you do this, I will set you as head of all the nations and put you in a kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years. And all the people say, everything the Lord will say, we will do. Everything the Lord says, we will do. We will do. We will do. As soon as we get done dancing around this calf. So it didn't work, air quotes, and yet it worked perfectly. And God could have said, well, that was a jolly joke. I just wanted to show the rest of the world that law is not the way to go. It's impossible to please me. And so you can all give up on it now. And see, we start where Israel left off, where Israel's supposed to have left off, but they're too dumb to have left off there because God gave them a spirit of stupor. We pick up in this hopeless, helpless situation. They're still struggling with it. And Christians who are incredibly stupid think they're a bunch of Israelites and they're still trying to do the law. It's stupidity upon stupidity because Israel's still trying to do it. And then we of the nations are supposed to look at that and say, huh, thank God that we weren't the guinea pigs. And then Christianity's lining up going, oh, let me be a guinea pig. Let me be a guinea pig. Oh my gosh. As I said in that video, they didn't get the memo. So instead of God just experimenting with them and casting them away permanently, he's actually going to fulfill it. And he's going to make them. He's going to, well, how's it going to happen? That's a great question. If God experimented on them, showed the world through them, poor people, I feel sorry for them. He used them to give us a valuable lesson. And now we're so dumb that we think we need to repeat the lesson. And I said I was going to get to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm still introducing this. So God is gracious enough now that he fulfills it then. He says, okay, tell you what. I'm going to put the law in your heart. I'm not going to do this in vain. I didn't experiment with you to show the rest of the nations an important lesson in vain. You're not a guinea pig nation in vain. I'm actually going to fulfill this. I'm going to put my law on your hearts, and you're going to do what I promised. That's the amazing thing. God's actually going to do it. But since it's such a side thing, it's only 1,000 years. You see, Israel is such a side thing. If you look at the eons as a whole, if you look at God's purpose with the universe, Israel's a side thing. It's a side gig. And Abraham, the promise came first. The law came in by the way, but the law does not nullify the promise God made to Abraham in faith before circumcision. And so that's why the millennium is only 1,000 years, because God's getting this over with. All right, I promised to do this on these people. I had to give the humanity experiment. I spent 500 to 1,000 years, whatever, doing it with them. And since I did this terrible thing to this one nation, I'm going to fulfill it. That's only right. It's only fair. But we'll get this over with in 1,000 years. It'll be glorious. I'll be happy. They'll be happy. La, 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 la. That's done. Now we'll get to the more important business of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, we're not going to have a temple anymore. I'm still going to make them kings. I can't totally discard the Israel supremacy thing yet. But God is showing us that he's working more and more with the body of Christ, with the nations, and bringing in a celestial body of people who are going to reconcile the universe to God. And that's going to keep on going. It's going to continue. The glories of that administration are going to continue long after the 1,000-year kingdom is in the history books. That's how I feel about it at this time. Now, we go to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I'm just going to barely get a start on this, and I'll continue tomorrow, which is really for me today, because I'm going to pre-record tomorrow's show, you see. Okay, I'm going to start this, I think, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Now, such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're competent of ourselves to reckon anything as of ourselves, but our competency is of God, who also makes us competent dispensers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter is killing, yet the Spirit is vivifying. You know what? Let me go back to verse 3. He talks about that the body of Christ is a letter, is a living letter read by all humans. And Paul says of the Corinthians, and I'm saying this to you, for you are manifesting a letter of Christ dispensed by us and engraven, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on the fleshly tablets of the heart. So the context here is Paul's comparing the law of Moses, that is the stone tablets, to the law of the Spirit. And you know, law is a figure of speech there. It's like a figure of speech called retention, where we're retaining a word from an old context, namely the word law, and we're applying it in a completely new context, namely the Spirit. So we got the law of the letter, the law of stone. Now we have the law of Spirit. It's not really a law. We're using that same term for comparative purposes to show how much better this is, but we don't know how much better it is if we're not comparing it with something that went before, and we are, namely the law of Moses. So Paul's exhorting the Corinthians, and I'm exhorting you, that we now are a proclamation of God, not coming from Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning, chiseled on stone, but we're a proclamation of God from our hearts, from the operation God has done in us, in our hearts, that is changing us from the inside out. The law was changed from the outside in. The threats, and the threats were supposed to make you good. Well, again, that was meant to fail. Now we know the truth of the matter is, and the joy should come from having the law to compare it to. 2 Corinthians 3 is going to get into this in more detail. Having the law to compare this present grace to is really helpful. Again, the contrast principle. Now, instead of condemning people and threatening people and making it an if-then proposition, that is, if you're nice to me, I will love you, our love is unconditional. And we dispense this to people, and they read us. They read our lives. That's what Paul is pushing here. Let people read your lives. Let your life be an open book of the grace of God and of the love of God. And that is that is a new law, isn't it? It's a new law. It's a law that says, it's not an if-then proposition. It says, I love you no matter what. And the grace of God ought to be flowing from the, as Paul puts it here very poetically, the fleshy tablets of the heart. All right, tomorrow, Tuesday, for me, this afternoon, we're going to pick up with, let's pick up with verse 7. Oh, no, let's pick up with the end of verse 6. A lot of people use this phrase, the letter is killing. Listen, they actually use this phrase to say that it's no good to read Scripture because Scripture is the letter and the letter is killing. And if you try to be literal, you're just going to kill yourself. And instead of that, we're going to flow free in the Spirit of God. That's a disaster waiting to happen. Going to tell you why tomorrow. Talk to you then.